Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
Good morning. You see me sitting around here, maybe I'll just tell you couple of things about myself, so put you at ease. I'm a pastor in Pastor Amherst Christian Church in New Hampshire, and I come to the Lord and to ministry out of the business world. That's where I was. I was working in, initially in the defense industry. I've never served in the armed forces. I was drafted back in the, it was drafted back in the, I guess it's the 70s, 60s or 70s, late 60s or 70s. But because of some skills that I had, the company that I was with put in for deferment. And what I wound up working on was what we call the electric boat project. And the particular technology that I brought to it was just a skill in the areas of plastics and a few other things that were necessary. And we, the boat project is what you would know as the Polaris submarine and the Polaris missile. And so that's one of the things I worked on, and I'm proud of that. I worked also on the connection there, the things that go to the warhead, et cetera. But here's the thing. To this day, these gray ladies are deep and silent, traveling around the world with one hope, that they never have to use the tools that are on board to keep us safe. And I just, for the guys who have served in the service, thank you very, very much. Appreciate that. So, secondly, I grew up in the world of faith, and I actually came from a Catholic background and an Episcopal background, almost became an Episcopal priest, but for some reason went another route. I got my training, the long and the short of it is that I'm primarily a teacher. Now, we have Pastor Gary here, one of the loves. I love this church, I love the people, and he is an incredible preacher. I hope you appreciate that. He really is excellent. I don't have his style. I don't do what he does. And I got to tell you what happened. Couple of stories here. So early in the ministry, I have an Italian name. I'm part Italian, obviously. Part Polish, part Austrian. That's where my grandparents come from. And, so they call me, and this guy Franca, down in Boston calls me. He's one of the elders in our church. And he says, hey, Brother Ron, I attend the Italian-American Church of Boston. He said, they're looking for a preacher for the men's meeting. Would you come and preach to them? I said, okay, Frank, that sounds like it's a men's breakfast, that's fine. I can do that. I'll be glad to do that. So I said, okay. So he calls me about a few days later. He says, if you come there, you can't do what you normally do. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, you see, I don't understand. He said, you have to have more power. And they don't believe you have power unless you shout. Hallelujah, And I said to him, Frank, he said, it's just the way it is now. So he said, the other thing, he said, I know God's given you a message of faith, but we don't want you to talk about faith. They don't want to hear that. So you just, give them the, I said, Frank, find somebody else. Yeah, that was one. Then, of course, I went up to preach at a big assembly up in Maine. And I get there, and I had this Irish evangelist that brings me up by this guy, Bill, and we're ready to get out up on the platform. I'm up there with one of my elders, Tom, and before I get out there, he said, now, what are you going to do? I said, well, I'm going to give him the word. He said, don't do that. He said, listen, you got to move around on the platform. You got to get going back and forth. They're going to think you don't have the anointing unless you're running. I said, you're kidding. So they give me the mic. There's 500 people there. I'm running on the platform. I'm shouting. I'm yelling. I wear myself out. I get back. We're leaving. Finally, we get in the car. And my elder Tom says to me, what was that about? I said, this is what happened. He said, well, I said, I did the best I could. How did it go? He says, I don't know. He said, you did good. Well, the reason I bring those things up is that everybody has a way of presenting things. And after the service this morning, we went into the room to get a little bite to eat. And one of the guys who was there listened to the service, I liked the sermon, he said, you have a melodious voice. You know, stir up a little bit, you know. And it reminded me of a time when we had started the church. And by the way, we started, we planted at least three churches, maybe four churches actually in New England. I was president of Full Gospel Businessmen because I had come out of the business world to begin with and still was in business when I started preaching and was training. We had a revival. Hundreds, thousands of people in southern New England came to the Lord. We had planted three churches. One today is the largest Assembly of God church in New Hampshire. Another one's a large church down near the Boston area in Boston, in Massachusetts. And we have another church in Amherst. And I do a lot of radio and teaching, a whole bunch of different things. We do seminars, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. So I'll give you a little bit of background. Why is that? Because I'm going to be myself today. Now, I got to tell you about Rachel Dawson. Now, Rachel, she was a black lady, came to our church with her husband, Harry. And I love when she came. She had eight kids, filled up a whole row. And she came to the church, and at that time, we had three men that were preaching, myself, a fellow by the name of Tom, and another man by the name of Fenton. And she said to me one day, she said, Pastor Ron, I'd like to give a testimony, if I could. I said, sure, Rachel, go ahead. So she got up and she just took the mic and she said, well, I want to just thank God for this church. I love this church. She said, you know, when I come into this church, sometimes I'm just down. It's just been a down day. And Brother Fenton's preaching. And he gets me all stirred up. And I walk out of here filled with energy. She said, and other times I come to church and I'm feeling real low. It's just been a depressing day. It's been an exciting day, I should say. I'm all stirred up, all the things going on with the kids and everything, and I'm all excited, and I come in, and my husband's telling me, calm down, and Brother Tom's preaching, and he just calms me right down. And then there's other days I come when I don't know how I feel, and Brother Ron's preaching. Figure that. Neutral. All right? So it's kind of interesting, but how things go along. But I want to just share a couple of things so you know a little bit about my background. And I've had the pleasure of working with, through my career, some of the brightest and best engineers, scientists, and other people. And I've loved it. I love the things that God has put me, the people he's put me in touch with. And it's just been an amazing, it's been like a I don't know, like a Cinderella story in some ways, and especially in the corporate world. But today I want to talk to you about something very basic, something you all know about. And whenever people preach about or teach about something that you know about, you tend to relax. I don't want you to relax today, because we want to share some things with you that you might not know. Some of you know it, and some of you just take it for granted because you've kind of come on it in your walk with the Lord. And what we're going to talk about today is that hearing, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. And I want to explain that from a different point of view. See, you can approach the scripture and you can look at that. It had formulas in it, like confession. Well, the scripture is not meant for formulas. It's meant for a relationship with God. And over the years, with all of the theology and all of the things that you look at and dotting your I's and crossing your T's exactly a certain way, and of course, you're the only one that has correct theology. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? Well, you think so. But the fact is that God gave us his word so we could know him. We could trust him. We could carry out the work that he has called us for on this planet. And each of you, literally, is called, read it yourself in Ephesians 4. Each of you is a minister of God. You are not just sit in the seat. You're there to take the thing that God gave you and use it and grow in that faith with him. So we're going to talk a little bit about faith, not much, but to this respect. Two major themes in the Bible that run from Genesis all the way to Revelation. The blood. That's the first theme, the blood. The second theme, major theme, is faith towards God. Those are the two major themes of the Bible. So we want to talk about the faith one for a moment. What's faith? Well, if you take a definition of faith, it's a Greek word, pistis. It means a reliance and a trust in God. And it's the central emphasis of Christianity. We talk about being a people of faith. We believe in God. Well, what does that mean? Obviously, some people believe in God more than others. Why is that? They've grown in faith. They've grown in their relationship with God. Well, what happened with these people? Only a few people that do that? Or can any one of you grow in faith in God and use the ministry that God's given you, the gift that he's given you? Doesn't it say in Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry, the Romans chapter 10, no, that's 12, 12 that we're to receive, let me just get a hand on that scripture for a moment. Yeah, Romans 12. It says that we are to therefore I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a holy and living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is just and right and holy. And think not more highly of yourself than you ought, for each has received a measure of faith. And employ that in the gift that you're given. If prophecy, prophecy, teaching, teaching, administration, administration. You realize all of these are gifts that are needed in the church and outside the church. You work for the Lord. Once you're in Christ, you belong to him. You're a servant of the Lord. So all of these things are applied and used in faith. So let's talk about faith for a moment. First of all, our life begins with faith and it ends with faith. We live by faith. When you get saved, you're born again. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And I emphasize this. You can try to find it in the Bible. We know that the Bible says that Jesus is Savior. He's the Savior of the world. But the Bible teaches that he's Lord. And we receive him as Lord. He becomes our Savior, our personal Savior. In other words, we have to appropriate the grace that we're given, the faith that we're given, and confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So what happens then is that faith that God puts in our heart has to be exercised. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So Christianity is largely characterized by its emphasis on faith, beliefs. But faith's much more than just, a belief. It's a personal thing with God. It's trust in God. It's like having a spouse that's faithful and have trust in them. Trusting somebody that you have, to a doctor that's going to work on you. You trust him. And you know he's going to do the best thing he can for you. And then you put your life in his hands, so to speak. Well, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, we put him on the throne of our heart. That's where you begin. And then you walk with him on that throne. He needs to be the boss. You know what the word Lord means? Owner, master, and the ones in charge. And I just want to say this to you. Everybody has a master, whether you know it or not. You heard the testimony of the woman that was just up here before. And I want to tell you something. Everybody who thinks they're doing their own thing isn't doing their own thing. They're being influenced and led by the prince of power of the air, that spirit of darkness. They are under control of a demonic spirit, even though they don't know it and they think they're free. The only free people in the world are the people who are in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you that. We are free. And that's because he set us free. What are we free? We're free to be what he created us to be. So when you receive him as your Lord and Savior, Lord, the next thing you know, you walk through your life with him. And by the way, at the end of this, we're going to be home with him too. And that's going to be a beautiful thing also.
Amen.
It really will be. So there's nothing wrong with the statement of faith or beliefs or whatever that the church may have. That's fine. But the kind of faith that is witnessed in a constant outlook of trust and dependence towards God is what we need to have. We'll call it a living faith. Now, there was a man by the name of Joshua. You're all familiar with him in the Bible. He was a servant of Moses, an assistant, we'll call him. And wherever Moses went, Moses went up on the mountain, Joshua went up. Now, I don't know if he went all the way up, but he went up there on the mountain. So when Moses came down, Joshua came down. Joshua learned at the feet of Moses. And one thing I want to talk about leadership, if any of you are a leader, the first thing a good leader is a good follower. That's number one. That's the first thing you learn. Why? Because we have a God that has a plan, and we want his plan, not our plan. See, we try to get God to work our plan in our life. It doesn't work that way. You need to get God working his plan in your life. It's a better plan than you have, I hate to tell you.
Amen.
No matter how smart you are, no matter what education you have, let me tell you, like I said, I work with some of the brightest people in the world that couldn't get out of their way practically, literally. PhDs, et cetera, et cetera. Lovely people. But that doesn't make you smart in this world. All right, well, I won't go on with that. So when Moses died, Joshua, before he dies, God has him anoint Joshua. And by the way, he brings Joshua before the assembly, so he's set in place. The elders pray for him, they anoint him, and now Joshua is there. Well, think about it for a moment. You're Joshua. Okay, we've gone through the ceremony. It's kind of like getting married. You know, you come in, the bride's gone, all this preparation, everything's beautiful, and the groom's up here shaking, wondering if he's doing the right thing, and, you know, and the best man is saying, you can leave now, you know, and you have all of this stuff that's going on, right? And finally, come down, and now we're going to get through this whole thing, and the pastor's up there, and they bless you, and they anoint you, and you exchange vows and everything, and then nothing's changed. They just said words over you. Now you're married. Okay, so now what? You got to get out and live that life, don't you? So the point I make, it's the same thing like this with Joshua. He's got this anointing on him. He's got a million people, maybe 3 million. We don't know how many exactly, but there's a lot of them. And they've done a lot of grumbling. They've done a lot of, what shall I say, nothing is right. The manna comes down, they're starving, they get manna. And then they get the manna, they eat the manna, and they're complaining about the manna. We need meat. They send in quails. They start dying, stuffing themselves with quails. It's never enough. Moses gets mad at them. That's why Moses didn't go into the promised land. When he got to that rock with the water, he was angry, and he started beating on the rock. And God said, because you did that, because you disrespected me, you did not hallow me, literally in the Hebrew, you did not hallow me, you did not obey me. You did not honor me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I want you to think about that. I'm going to honor the God in heaven. Honor my Father in heaven. I'm going to praise him, but it's obedience. We're never free from obedience in the Bible. We walk in the obedience of faith. So faith's important. So Moses, he gets Joshua. Here's Joshua now. All of these people. And God appears to him. And God says to him, Joshua, son of Nun, he tells him actually what he wants him to do. You take these people. I want you to take them all across that river. Now, I've had a talk to a guy who was a Jewish fellow, and he said, Pastor Ron, did you know? He said, when they crossed that river, the time that they went down to that river was the springtime. He said the river was at its highest point. He said, lions used to make their dens along the sides of the river. All of those were out someplace out there. In other words, it was the worst time to cross the river. Just like it was the worst time to bring a people with one end blocked one way by the wilderness, blocked another way by the sea. You know, it looks like God is a terrible general, but he's God. Hallelujah. What looks impossible, he changes. So here's Joshua. And here's what he says to Joshua. And what he says to Joshua, he's setting something here and he's saying it to us also. This is important. He says this, verse 7, Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Now remember, in that law, it's the land that he set apart for them, what he wanted them to do to the nations that were in that land, his whole plan for Israel to bring judgment upon these people. In other words, they didn't move into the land until their cup of iniquity was full. And so in a sense, Israel was God's judgment upon the heathen, bringing them into the land to take that promised land. And he says to them here, and do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do accordingly to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. So let's consider for a moment what God is actually saying to Joshua here. The verses up on the wall. First of all, he's telling him to confess the word day and night. Now, what about confessing the word? A very important part of Christianity is our confession. So does he walk around with a parchment, a mouthful of parchment or something of phylactery on his head? No, he doesn't do that. What he's doing is he's repeating the word of God. He's saying the word of God. He's speaking the word of God. And that's an important thing to see. The first thing that he's doing is he is speaking the word of God. He's doing that. But more than that, he's listening to the word of God. He's hearing the word of God. He's speaking God's word and he's hearing God's word. The two things that are going on with him. So he tells him that's not enough. Ponder, he says, meditate on it. Now, meditation is a very gift. You know, this is one of the disciplines of the Holy Spirit, is meditation in the word. Journaling, meditation, prayer, things of that nature. These are disciplines of the Holy Spirit that we should learn and practice. That's what they did. We're to do the same thing. So you have to mull it over. It's like a cow chewing the cud. It comes down, it's chewed, goes one stomach, another one comes back up, gets chewed again. This is how we do it. We just mull it over. We talk to God about it. We think about it. We ask God questions about it. So what am I saying? I'm saying that this meditation and this confession brings us not only to the hearing of it, but into a conversation with God. We are listening for God to speak to us. We're hearing from God. And I'm going to show you in a short while that that's how faith comes into our heart. But let me continue on with Joshua for a moment. So he's pondering, meditating on it day and night. God's working his word into Joshua. And when that word is in you, something comes. It's that rest that God talks about that the people of God yet have to enter into, that Sabbath rest. What is the Sabbath rest? It's a rest of faith. It's a rest where we are assured. We don't have to worry. We're not all excited about this. What's going to happen now? The bank's going to call. This is going to happen. God's got it. And God's got us. And it's peaceful. And I mean, it can be peaceful. I'm going to tell you a little thing here and tell the earlier folks, but it wasn't too long ago, last year, that it looked like, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And it was going in that direction. I had been going to the urologist for years. The PSA kept going up. And there was no, what would we say, enlargement of the prostate gland. So finally I got a group that looked at this through urology, and they said, you know, Ron, you got cancer going here. You know, we got to knock that out. I said, okay, so we start praying. So, you know, I know how to meditate in the word, but in this particular case, I went to the Lord because Psalm 103 is one of my favorites. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, who forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, etc. I'd always go to that for healing, Psalm 103. I don't know why that's it, or by his stripes I am healed. That would be some of the things I'd meditate on. So I'm thinking, what scripture do I should go to? I'm reading that. But it didn't seem right. It just didn't seem right. And the Lord led me, I just was inspired, to go to Psalm 23. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, that particular psalm. We all can quote it. Many of us can. We can read it. But the Lord told me to go to that verse. So I began going there. And then I did something that was pretty interesting. I got to slowing down and thinking about it. And all of a sudden, I found myself in this pasture, in this very pleasant space. It was so peaceful. There was nothing to distract me. There was plenty of food. I was nice and calm. Everything was peaceful. And you know, the next line in that psalm says, he restored my soul. Now, soul, depending on how you read the scripture, soul means a lot of different things in the Bible. I don't want to go there, but it can be the whole person. It can be the part that remains after death. Context will define the word for you. One of the things about reading the Bible, always the context helps define the word. So I'm there meditating on that, and I'm going through the whole psalm, again, memorizing the psalm, and then I'm going through it. But I find myself stuck in this pasture thing. And it seems every time I get there, it's so peaceful I want to stay there. One day I see something off in the pasture. I said, what is that? It looks like a figure of a man. I said, that must be the shepherd. So I'm looking. And I can just see like his back. He's way out there. He's small. And I'm saying, I'm in the pasture. And I said, no wonder I'm calm. There's nothing to worry about. The shepherd's there. Yeah. I'm fine. And one day, as I'm meditating in that same psalm, I'm back in that pasture. There it is. The shepherd turns. I don't see much, but it's like a flash of light that comes from his robe. I said, I wonder what that is. I said, wow. And I go back, and weeks going on, and the next thing, I'm back in that pasture there, and the shepherd turns, and this time there's just like a ray of light that just comes right out. And guess what? I'm healed. Amen. And you know, since that time, went for a four biopsies, whatever they took, other tests, I'm clean. Amen. And the point I'm making to you is God's a healer, yes, he is. And he'll find a way of getting to you one way or another. And what I'm saying here is, notice this. You can enter into the scripture. You follow me? If you slow down a little bit in your life, you can get a little time. And I'm not going to tell you you're retired, you got nothing to do. You're going to laugh, right? I've never been so busy in my life, you know. But the fact of the matter is that you need to take that time with the Lord. So let me continue now in this concept of what's happening with Joshua here. Okay? So if we look closely at this, it's this whole relationship that's developing with God while he's in the Word. Hearing the Word, meditating in the Word, you find yourself talking to God, then God's talking to you, you're sensing different things, you're seeing things you didn't see before, right? And God is working in him. And so what is it Joshua is doing? Well, in the Hebrews, we read, Hebrews 3:1, Pastor Gary was speaking about this just last week. He said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And that word confession is the Greek word homologio, which is confess, to say the same thing as another. That is to agree with, assent to what is said or stated. And it also talks about our confession of faith in Jesus Christ, that we are saved. We're saved by his blood, cleansed by his blood, free in Christ Jesus. So what I'm saying here is this. This word means that we come into agreement with what Jesus has done. We begin to speak over our lives, over the lives of our children, over the lives of our spouses, over the lives of our friends, the things that Jesus has done for them. And boy, I'll tell you, it's a revelation in itself. We have so little understanding of all that Christ has done. We can quote it, but to experience it, we are far from that yet. But God's bringing a people in these days into a deeper relationship with the Lord. Trust me in this when I say that. This is a different time than you've experienced before in the last 60 years. I'm not a kid here, you know. This year I'll be 82 years old. So God's given me that grace, and my family has, God's blessed us with great genes. It's really been a blessing, but it's just been a marvelous thing, the things that he's done. Our family has lived into 105 of sound mind, you know, and my aunt and my uncle, both. So let's continue on here. So we want off our confession, our confession needs to agree, be in line with what Jesus has done. Now, how many of you folks speak to yourself? Amen. Yeah. I have some of the most intelligent conversations, you know. I even answer myself. I don't know about you. And now it's driving my wife nuts, you know, because she keeps saying, well, what are you talking about? It's private. It's private. Well, what do you mean? Well, tell me you can't, my thoughts, I don't share all my thoughts. I just speak, it's me talk. So I'm learning how to do me talk, and I got to just warn her that I'm doing me talk, so she stops saying, what are you talking about, you know? And I guess she's just trying to set a good example for me, because she had an expectation. All of you have been in marriage class, you know that we tackled expectations last week. And her expectation is this: honey, when you hear my voice, drop everything and focus completely on what I'm saying. Yes. That. And you know what that is? We finally, with the whole group, we have defined that last week. It is called an unreasonable expectation. Oh, I'm sure there is, honey, but I got the podium and the mic. Yeah, you never argue with the preacher when he's up at the podium. He's got you don't do that. That's dangerous. You're at his mercy. Hallelujah. Oh, the mercy of the Lord, I know you trust that. Amen. So I'll be merciful. Right now I am Ronald the Merciful. Here we go. Okay, so speak to yourself. And have you ever listened to what you're actually saying? Have you ever listened to what you said and are sorry that you were listening to yourself? That's right. We say some of the stupidest negative things. We wind up cursing our spouses, cursing our kids, cursing the dog, cursing the SUV or the pickup truck or whatever else it is. And what we need to do is get our confession right. That confession needs to be the blessings that are coming out of us rather than the negativity, all right? So, again, Joshua's meditating on the word, which goes beyond memorizing the word, and he's listening, and then he's doing. And in fact, the book of James says it this way: be not forgetful hearers, but be doers of the word. Not like a man in a mirror. Looking at the mirror, you turn around, you forget what's going on. You see the rest of the world. He says, no, you keep the word in front of you. That's exactly what the author of John, the Apostle John, is teaching us, is exactly what Joshua was doing. If you really think about it, you look at it. Now, what about the word? Remember when I talked about the shepherd in the field? When I got to that field at first, it was just quiet and peaceful and beautiful. I didn't see any shepherd. Then I realized it was peaceful because there was a shepherd, because I saw the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Well, that's the whole point of the psalm, isn't it? Yeah. And then I start thinking about it. So what happens here is when you stay with something, you got to stay with it for a while. So Proverbs 4:20 says this: incline your ear. This is very simple. They used to have this E.F. Hutton commercial. Remember that, some of those guys? When E.F. Hutton speaks, the whole world listens. Everybody goes like this, right? Well, that's what it is. When God speaks, that's what we really want to forget Hutton for a moment. We want to hear what God has to say. Amen. And it means to incline, to bend your ear down, to listen and focus completely on God. And he says here, do not let them, that is the word, the saying, depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. We see this concept of this getting into you, for they are life, Zoe, another word in Hebrew here, to those who find, actually the literal Hebrew here is acquire, those who acquire them. It's the concept of taking hold of this, of it becoming yours. It's like James says, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your soul. You got that? You receive it implanted. That's the word that comes in and does something. It's a word of faith. It's a word of power. And he says, for their life to those who acquire them, and medicine, marpe in the Hebrew, healing, healing, blessing, medicine to all of their flesh, prosperity to all of their flesh. You have to grab that word. So I was telling people about losing my keys. I'm not going to go through that scenario. I'd rather move on to something else. But one of the things that I had to find is my keys. I don't know why it is my keys keep moving around the house, even though I put them in one place. So whenever I lose my keys, I do ask my wife, what did you do with my keys? And of course, she always says I didn't do anything with them. But I got a good wife. One thing that she does is once she sees I'm getting the keys and I can't find my keys because I got to get out and do something, then she helps me look for it. And then she reminds me, where were you? We have all of these questions, go back and forth. And meanwhile, the stress level's building, you know. And, finally, we find the keys exactly where I put them down. But I know I didn't put them there. So we move on from that. Okay. So before we think of confession and say, okay, confession's great. Confession and faith, they go together. Maybe they're a dynamic duo. They're important. They do work together. But there's a lot more to it. We go to Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So they're preaching a word, and faith is coming into the people's heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's pretty easy to get saved, isn't it? When God puts that grace in you and you receive that word of grace, faith, a little faith in your heart that God gives you. And, you know, it's so simple. Why do we complicate it after that? Why do we make it so hard working with God after that? Why do we take 10, 15, 20,000 Bible studies, gain all of this knowledge, but we forget how we started with God? We started by grace with simple faith. And that's the way he wants us to continue. So we wind up with a bunch of people at times who know about the Bible all over the place here, but they have no faith to walk with it. I had a guy one day in our church who came in. He was at every major meeting. He was at the place where the guy was preaching and lightning came down from the roof, right through the roof and split the podium in half. He was there. If something happened, somehow he was at every one of these meetings. This guy had just literally seen all of these things, heard all of these great preachers, but he was nowhere in his walk with God. He just was walking around watching people. He wasn't growing in his faith in God. See, you can't get this all from other people. You need to get from God yourself.
Amen.
So, again, let me continue with this. So we're back to this idea of faith. I'm going to skip a portion of my message here because I don't think I want to bring that in here. The point is that we can talk about the whole principle of faith, the covenant with God, etc. That's important. But what I really want to teach you today, what I really want to get across to you today, is something that happened to me that I can share with you that I hope would be a blessing to you. So faith comes by hearing. Well, I'm reading Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. And long story short, when God called me into the ministry to pastor, I want to say this to you. I really never wanted to pastor. It's probably one of the most difficult jobs in the entire world. Do you know why? You're constantly dealing with people. It can be one of the most thankless jobs in the world. not only are you dealing with people, they all know what your job is. Yeah. Huh? Pastor, you're supposed to be over here at this time. Why weren't you over here? Why are you preaching that? Why don't you? So here I come as an independent guy. I have my own company at this time, into ministry. All of a sudden, I have all of these new coaches that want to direct my life. And I said to the Lord, because we had already started three different churches, we're doing seminars in New England, doing a bunch of things. I said to the Lord, if you want me to pastor, you're going to have to change my heart, because either I'm going to kill those people or they're going to kill me. That ain't going to work. I mean, if you came to me and I taught the word and you came up, well, what am I going to do about this? I said, well, here, Mark 11:22, James 5, I give you a list of scriptures to go do it. And I knew that I was lacking something, because I had this woman get up, she gave a testimony. She said, I went to Brother Ron, Pastor Ron, and I asked him for, you know, to help me with this, and he counseled me, and I hated him. That's the impact I had on this person. After I told them what to do to get their life straightened out, they hated me. But fortunately for her, she said, I did what he said, and God fixed the problem. So this is it. Here's your three scriptures. Go take that, meditate on it, do it, and don't bother me. So that's it, you know. I had one guy, I'm going to tell you, this is kind of interesting. His name is Dennis. We had a pastor who was speaking against a lot of different things. He wound up falling into error. It's a long story. But so he's listening to this other pastor, and he's coming to my meeting. So he says to me, after I finish preaching, you say this, but this is what Pastor so-and-so says. I said, well, and this is every week. He's faithful at my meeting. Every week, God has sent them there to aggravate me. Every week, it's the same thing. Well, I heard this, but here's what I said, look. Dennis, make up your mind. Here's the word of God. Read it. If what he says is in the word, believe it. If what I say is in the word, believe it. But don't keep bothering me. Now, meanwhile, Fenton is one of the guys that's preaching with me, okay? The exciting guy that's always shouting and yelling. He says, he's also a prophet, by the way, and a man of incredible prayer. In fact, he had three visitations from the Lord where God literally showed up. The best one I like was when he was in a conflict. We had this big, because there was all kinds of errors coming into the charismatic movement at the time, and God used me as one of the people to confront some of these things and straighten them out, et cetera, et cetera. So we're going through all of this stuff here, and so we're debating, and it's the same issue. He's going on with this thing back and forth, and so this is the one I love the most when God appeared for me. He says, God, what do you think of what's going on? And he said, Fenton, Ron's right. And that's it. That was the best word he received. I'm going to tell you that. Ron's right. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. But now down to serious stuff right now. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I'm called to bring this message of faith, because God shows me some things relative to what's going to come down years later. Now, this is 35 years ago. And we're talking about a time coming when there'll be persecution of the church. And he says, everybody's not going to make it. You know, there's going to be an apostasy. You know that, don't you? Mm-hmm. Now, people will tell you, here's the apostasy. Oh, they never were saved to begin with. Well, let me tell you something. Apostasy means a falling away. How do you fall off a plane if you're not on it? Amen. How do you fall out of a car if you're not in it? Just take the word of God seriously and say what it says and get close to Jesus. You'll be okay. Live ready. Be prepared. Be in the Lord. Don't trust in other people. Trust in the Lord. So, I'm reading this scripture. Faith comes by hearing. I've read it so many times. I've preached it so many times. I've got down to the place where I'm saying, faith comes by hearing. Doesn't say that, does it? And so I'm just thinking, faith comes by hearing. I don't know why they said all of these other words here, and hearing by the word of God. I mean, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Fine, we'll put it that way. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I happen to be reading in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I come to verse 16. A very interesting scripture here. For we did not follow cunningly designed fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. In other words, God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And right there I stop, and I said, what's he talking about? And then I said, well, this must be the Mount of Transfiguration. So I turn in my Bible to, I think it was Mark in that case, Mark 9, verse 2 through 7. It's also in Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. And I'm reading about what happens with Jesus. John, James, and Peter are with Jesus. They go up on the mountain. And the next thing that happens is something incredible happens. Jesus is transfigured before them. His clothes become white. I don't know if he becomes bigger or whatever, but there with him, they recognize both Moses and Elijah, two of the greatest men of the Bible. And they're talking together. And Peter sees this, and this cloud comes over, and this is my beloved Son, and he said, let us make three tents, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. I want you to think about this. Was Elijah the great prophet, one of the greatest prophets? Was Moses not one of the greatest prophets and men of God that we have in the Old Testament? Now think about it. We don't even have prophets like that today. Let me tell you, Elijah and Elisha. So what is Jesus, what is Peter doing? Now, they call him generally, as one of my mentors was a fellow by the name of George Thormott. He was the head of Elam Fellowship from Great Britain. He spoke the King's English and a few other things, but he was the Benjamin of Smith Wigglesworth's old age. Smith Wigglesworth lived with him. He wrote a beautiful book on Wigglesworth. Some of you might not know about Wigglesworth, but he was called an apostle of faith, incredible man of God, raised the dead. In fact, he was telling us a story how he went back to England and was sitting down with a group of people, and there was one young woman that had died, and Wigglesworth had raised her from the dead. And they're sitting at this table in this restaurant. Now think about this. Can this possibly happen? You go to this restaurant. We're talking about 50 years has gone by. He's sitting down with some of the old guys that he's grown up with preaching there. And they're discussing Wigglesworth and this woman that was raised from the dead. Suddenly this lady comes over. She says, excuse me, brothers. She said, I heard you talking about this woman that God raised from the dead. They said, yes. She says, I am her. No kidding. He said, let me tell you the rest of the story. She says, I died. I went to heaven. I saw Jesus. I was standing in front of Jesus. He said, Mary, I'm sorry, you have to go back. My servant Wigglesworth is calling you. And she came back. You can't believe something like that. But I mean, it's crazy. But that's exactly what happened. But anyway, back to this story here. So now I'm over here in Peter, and I'm looking at this. And now I realize they're on the mountain, and Peter's making Jesus the same as Moses and Elijah. But now I start looking, start doing my study, get into my concordances, etc. What I find is it's 30 to 32 years after this incident, that after Jesus' resurrection, that Peter is writing 2 Peter. And now look at what he says. Can we put that scripture back up, please? Look at what he says. We get to verse 18. Look at verse 17. He received from God the honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. What's the voice? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And now here's what he's going to tell you. He's going to show you something here about how you receive from God, how all of us are to receive from God. It's right here in plain sight in your Bible. You open it up, and it's going to just show you this right here. And I'm going to try to take you through this here. So we heard the voice from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have. Now something's happened. What did they hear on the holy mountain? It was a prophetic word. God the Father spoke. It came from heaven. The Lord spoke. And that's what it means, prophetic word. Someone speaking from God speaking. And the word was confirmed or made more sure, some translations will say. So what happened is we heard this word. Now he's thinking on this word. He's been thinking on this word for a lot of years. And as he's thinking on this word, you know what? If you were to look at Moses and Elijah and put them in comparison, here's what's happening. Moses and Elijah are shrinking, and Jesus is growing. Hello? Jesus is not just Moses and Elijah. He created Moses and Elijah for his purpose. He created the universe. He's the co-creator of the universe, of everything that we see. It's vast. He holds his word, holds everything we know together in place, Colossians tells us. This is the Son of God, God the Son, the Word that was with God from the beginning. And so Jesus is not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's something completely different. And he says this, and we heard the word come from heaven when we were with him on the mountain. So we have the prophetic word. Now he says, made more sure. Well, what happened? How did that word get made more sure? What does it mean that it's more, they right here confirmed. It's not a really great translation. Made more sure would be a better translation of that Greek word. To which you do well to heed, to hear it, as a light shines in the darkness. If we were to take this room and just darken it completely, and we had a little light bulb right here or a candle right here, and we put it on, what would be the focus in this room? That little tiny light, wouldn't it? And what does he say about that light? That word that you have in the Bible, that's a light. You have the word of God. He says, keep looking at that word. You keep looking at that word. That's exactly what he's saying here. He, as a light shines in the dark place, until. Now you stay with it. You stay with it. Until what? Until the light, the day dawns. When the day dawns, you know, morning comes. It's not a flash, is it? It just starts to get lighter out there, doesn't it? It starts to get lighter. It continues to get brighter as the sun's coming up higher and higher. And finally, the sun is up, and you're in your living room, and it's filled with light. You don't even see that lamp anymore. It's completely obliterated. But why? Because the light of God has just shined in there. But he says, wait a minute. Don't stop there. Stay with it. Until what? Look at this. Until the day dawns. And the morning star, now Jesus is called the morning star in the Bible, arises in your heart. Now, knowing this verse, goes on, he said, no prophecy, private interpretation, etc. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they were moved by the Spirit, spoke as moved by the Spirit. This, in turn, takes me back to Romans 10:17, because I've been quoting that for weeks, for years. So now faith comes by hearing the word of God. It doesn't say that. So I get into my Greek lexicon. I start looking at the Greek. And of course, a little word there is a koe in the Greek. And so I look and I read and it says a koe. Faith comes by hearing a koe. And a koe, a koe, by the word of Christ, literally. So I look at this. And I start looking at the definition of that. And what do I find? Faith comes by the act of listening. The bending down of the ear. And I want to tell you something. All of us need to put ourselves in a place where we can hear God. The best place is right here. Amen. Now, you may have a phone and stuff, but I want to tell you something. You need a real Bible. I mean, you might have 50 translations on your phone, that's fine. But when you preach, or when you read and when you study, have a real Bible. You can mark it up. You can ask God questions. You can go back. You know, I'm just suggesting it. Okay? So faith comes by hearing. And I'm going to tell you something about this. Then as I read, I find out that not only does it come by the act of listening, but it comes by an impartation. Literally, it says it comes, and akoi is to hear in the innermost being, in the deepest part. And what does it come by? The word of Christ. Literally, God speaks the word in your heart, and faith comes with that word. So faith is available to every person that's out there. We can grow in faith. But the point here is, it's not all about the mechanics of this. It's about the relationship with God in this. That's what you need, the relationship with God in this, the listening to God, the hearing to God, the conversation with God, the questioning God. And that's where you learn. That's where you hear from. And I want to leave you with that this morning, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. And I want to leave you with this thought. That God has called us first and foremost. Now, listen, I've studied under some of the, what we'll say, wonderful, highly respected theologians. So what? So what? They taught me how to dot my I's and cross my T's. So this is this, et cetera, et cetera. Okay. But what I find over the years and years of being in the Word of God is that this Bible is about a relationship between God and man. God wants to communicate to you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that he has a purpose for your life. He wants you to know that you're just not any ordinary person, but you're a very, very special person. You're unique in him. And although you may have similar gifts to somebody else because of the personality he's given you, and if there are bad things in that personality, he'll work it out of you. But my point is, that makes your gift unique. He'll put you in touch with certain people that other people can't reach. He'll put you in places where you can help people that other people, nobody's going to get to them. Amen. It's not going to be the counselor they're going to go to. It's not going to be this. It's going to be you that's there. You're going to be the person there that shares Christ with them. Or something about hope in their life when they're desperate and they have no hope and they have no peace. So, you are a minister of God, and I want you to know that you can grow in that ministry and grow in your relationship with God if you recognize that faith comes by hearing, listening, bending down your ear, paying attention to God, and that by God, staying with it until God puts it into your heart. And that's the primary thing I wanted to share with you today and leave with you today. And the meditation part, you know, everybody's different. Some people do better with journaling and talking to journaling. Other people pray into the Word. I love to pray into the Word. My best time of the Word, I love in the Word. And by the way, if you want to know about faith, and just talk about this, we think about miracles all the time. We need miracles. You heard about a miracle today. You just had testimony on it, right? But I want to say this to you. How about character? Hello? I mean, you could be 65 years old and people still have to push the bottle, maybe bottle through the whiskers to feed you. Or you can grow up. Amen. And when you're that old, it could be men or women that you're passing the bottle through the whiskers. I don't know, you know. But what I'm saying to you is, well, you guys, some of you ladies know what bad hair day really is. Okay, so all I'm saying to you is this here, is that if you took a look at, for example, fruit of the Holy Spirit, in Galatians 5. Don't miss verse 5. Because if you miss verse 5, you're going to miss, because the fruit of the Spirit is character. You're going to miss what verse 5 says. Now, if I can find verse 5, I happen to have with me today the smallest Bible ever, you know. But it's going to say that we await the hope of righteousness by faith. Then we move into the rest of that chapter. In that context, again, what are we waiting for the fruit? We're believing God to put this into our life. If you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and you begin to read about the what we'll call the divine nature, in the New American Standard, it translates it correctly, in your faith supply, brotherly love. In that brotherly love supply, moral excellence. All of that, again, Those are the things where we believe God to change us internally. That's part of what we do. We want to take on the character of life. And by the way, if you read 2 Peter, it says, if these things are yours and increasing, you ensure your entrance into the eternal kingdom. May God ensure your entrance into the eternal kingdom, but walk with God. Believe God. Let God work in your life. May God bless you today and prosper you today in the precious and the holy name of Jesus. Let's stand together. I'd like to close in a prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have made a way for us not only to come to know you in the sense of having salvation, receiving eternal life, being born again. You've opened up to us. It says, unless a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot perceive the kingdom of heaven. And you've invited us to come in and to be part of, to see into the kingdom of heaven and see that the kingdom of heaven is the rule and reign of Christ. And every time Jesus healed a person or cleansed the leper, the kingdom of heaven is near thee. The power of God came and it overcame the power of the prince of this world. And Father, you have called us to walk with you as people of God who love you, who know you, who have a deep assurance of the love that you have for us and a faith in you. That you who began and brought us into a journey with you have called us to walk with you all the rest of our days here. And not only just with you, but with one another. Father, may we please you and be found, Father, as your word says, as your God's very own possession. Some translated peculiar people, but a people that you have purchased with your own precious blood and life. And Father, may we be found, what shall I say, found faithful in you, loving you, talking with you, doing your work, and enjoying the blessings that we have and the peace that passes understanding that comes through you, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. We ask you, Father, to bless each person here today and, Father, to give us safe passage or safe travel or whatever we might put our hands to today, that we not forget you, but we keep the word in front of us. May you be honored and hallowed in our words and our doing today. And we ask your blessing upon us in the precious and the holy name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen. Amen. Those of you who need ministry, we'll have people up here to minister to you. Whatever need you have, God's faithful. And those of you who are new here, if you go back out, there's a gift that they have for you today out there in the bookstore, and it's a book that they would like to give you. So please stop by there. Don't just leave. And good to be with you today in Jesus' name. Amen.